Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you. Appreciate your singing. Thank you, Jim, for the songs. Dawn, for the prayer. As Mike said, last hours. If you want to bring anything for the Potter kids, please bring that in by this evening. And again, congratulations to Mike and Pat, Kristen and Scott, and Reagan. Is she back there? You seen your little brother yet?
Yeah.
Ah, okay. Is he pretty nice? Okay, good. Well, we praise the Lord for Adam Scott. Okay. One matters. This lesson's been in my head for a while, and you've probably had these thoughts, but we thought we'd expand on them. Occasionally, from time to time, we hear a news report, and this is probably what prompted this at this moment in time. Some kind of a, you know, shooting. We got shootings all the time now, which are, it's terrible when we hear those reports, or some kind of terrible accident, a vehicle pile up somewhere. And we hear someone say something like, well, thankfully only one person was killed. Or only one life was lost. Or only one person died. It could have been a lot worse. And I understand what's being said there, and I am thankful too that only one was lost. But one life is precious. Every life is a gift from God. And to think that somehow it's because one life was lost is acceptable is another tragedy in itself. For us to be always thinking in large numbers. Because I think to a great extent, God doesn't think in large numbers. And we're going to see that play out in our lesson. He thinks one by one. You know, what about that life that was lost when there was only one? That person, does he or she not matter? They did not have any future, no hopes, no dreams, no plans. What their contribution to life, was it of no consequence? What about their loved ones? Their parents? Will their parents not miss them? Their spouse? They've lost a mate. What about their children? Or if they were a child, what about, you know, the parents there grieving for the one child? Their co-workers, will they not be missed there on the assembly line or at their desk? Their classmates, will they not miss them? You know, no one can take their place. Yes, eventually some of that grief goes away. Some of the hurt, never totally. Maybe someone gets remarried. But it's never the same. Not the same person. In our sin-tainted thinking, we have a tendency to undervalue things which are important. Life itself, even as Dawn prayed, that God is a God of life, and indeed He is. Time. Opportunity. You've all probably heard this. Maybe some of you haven't, but we'll revisit this little story about the person who was on the beach at one time, and there was extremely high tide. that brought in thousands of starfish. And the tide started to go out, and all these starfish were left on the beach in the sand. Of course, they can't live there. And so there was one little girl walking along, picking up starfish and throwing them back in the ocean. And one fellow comes along and says, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He said, that can't make any difference. That doesn't matter. Look at, there are thousands of these." And she picked up one and threw it in the ocean. And she said, "It matters to that one. It matters to that one." And this is the way we have to see life. One by one by one. So I just want to visit four thoughts in the lesson. First of all, one day matters. One day. Just how important is time? Do you ever think about it? A day, an hour. Did you know that time is life? Right? Time is life. Time is opportunity. I want to do a little thing here. I don't know if you've ever done this. You know, we get rushed through the day. We think we don't have enough time to do things. And then we end up wasting part of the time in things we shouldn't be doing. I brought my wristwatch this morning. I don't normally wear it. But we're going to sit here in silence for 1 minute. And I just want you to feel that minute. And I just want you to think about all the things that you can accomplish in that 1 minute. Okay? So here we go. Time felt longer than a minute, didn't it? As we usually think. What could you have done? Well, I think probably some of you were praying. You can offer quite a prayer in 1 minute, can't you? How many dishes could you dry in a minute? How many diapers can you change in a minute? How many phone calls can you make in a minute? How many good texts, you know, a nice text to somebody can you make in a minute? You could probably, my grandmother used to use the term, this must be the Appalachian slang, to red up the living room. Anybody remember that word, red up? You could probably red up the living room in a minute, put everything back where it belongs in 1 minute. And we say, I got to clean up the living room and make it think like it's going to take 3 hours. Anyway, just a little experiment there for you to think about 1 minute. We tend to live like our own life will never end, don't we? Like we have all day and there will always be tomorrow. When I pray there is a tomorrow if we need one, but there may not be. I don't want to be gloomy, but there may not be, and the tomorrow you think is coming may not be the one that comes. Ever have that happen? Yes. So if today is a good day, don't wait to do something you know that needs to be done. Because tomorrow might have a whole, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, a whole different set of circumstances and troubles of its own that you won't be able to do what you could have done today because of what comes tomorrow. We've all experienced that. I'm not saying run out and do a bunch of crazy things, all right? That's not what we're talking about. Let's go to Hebrews 3. What do we do with our time? I know we've gone back and forth about this, how much vacation do we need and how much rest, and we do need that. We want to strike the proper balance, and I think we can only do that with the help of God through prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to do what's right with my time today. Help me to do it. And when He gives us opportunity and something comes up, and we know in our heart, the conscience, the mind, this is something God wants me to do, I need to do it. I need to do it now. Hebrews 3 and 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We all need encouragement day by day, day after day. And notice he says, while it is still called today. If you know, this is particularly talking about people who are sliding back into the world and are fearful because of persecution, but we can apply the principle to anything. When you see somebody stumbling, somebody suffering, somebody hurting, somebody in need, do it today. While it's still today, that's what he's saying. Don't wait, because it's going to get worse. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Today. So many of us feel that spirit, that word touching our hearts, trying to move us. And what do? We put it off. And the writer says that isn't good. Give in, humble yourself before God and do what he said, what you know is right and what needs to be done. Don't wait. There are so many things that can steal our day, steal our time. And we know the devil's always out there trying to do that, don't we? Wreak havoc in our lives. This breaks, that breaks. This person gets sick. The weather's bad, you know, whatever. It's all there. And so where you have opportunity, do it. One day matters. 1 hour matters. 1 minute matters. Our second thought, let's go to Mark 14. We'll get there in a minute. One good deed matters. We tend to downplay the deeds, especially the little deeds. We want to do big things, don't we? We want to fill the arena. We want to manage an orphan home, a children's home, a shelter for the homeless, a soup kitchen. We want to build a hospital. All great things. Please don't misunderstand me. Wonderful. But every little single deed matters. We dare not overlook the little things because we're looking for big things to do. Every good deed honors Jesus, no matter how small. We read in the scriptures about a cup of cold water, right? Somebody's thirsty. Give them a drink. If somebody's hungry, get them a meal. It honors Christ. Matthew 25, sheep and the goats. You did it under the least of these. You did it to me. Every good deed stands over against evil. We have to see that. That's part of this fight, this cosmic battle between good and evil. And to do a good deed, you know, that pokes one right into the devil's gut when you do something good. It just does. It's an attack on him. It's driving him away. It makes a difference. You might not see an immediate difference, but it does make a difference in that person's life. It makes a difference in your life. And it makes a difference above. Smallest thing makes a difference. A small gift, a small deed can change a life. It can. It can open a door. A visit, a card, a gift, invite someone to dinner. A life can change. Mark 14. I never thought about this incident in Jesus' life in this way until I started working on this lesson. You know, Jesus was, again, human like us, right? And he suffered and struggled and was thirsty and hungry, and he even at times needed encouragement. Did you realize that? If you don't understand that, go to the writings about when he was in the garden and he asked his three that he'd taken with him to be close and said, "Can't you stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour?" He needed them to be with him. But anyway, let's read here in Mark 14:3, while he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it over his head. Some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? This perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor," and they were scolding her. They went looking at something big. "Take that money, we can help a lot of people. A lot of people." And how many times do we read this in the Gospels? "But Jesus said," we always look for that. "But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." Think about that. He says, "I appreciated that. She was thinking about me. She did it for me." "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me." You talk about taking the opportunity in a moment to do good. She did. That's telling us the lesson about time as well, isn't it? That good deed mattered to him. One good deed matters. Our next thought, along the same line, one word matters. I was thinking about this. I would imagine that this time in history, in this whole planet, especially in this country, but in this whole planet, there's probably more words being talked around this planet than ever has been in the history of this earth. I mean, we got TV going, we got discussion on TV everywhere, we got texting going, we got Twitter going, we got Facebook going, I don't even know all these things. Just a constant run of talk and blabber and words that don't really mean anything. Words, words, words. Don't know how much good is being accomplished by that, some probably. There's also a lot of evil being accomplished in those things, as you know. But it's like a shotgun approach into cyberspace. You know, whoever might want to listen to this or read this or whatever, well, please do. Okay, you know, not anything wrong with that. But here's my thought, how well do we do one-on-one? Where we can be most effective, one-on-one. I fear the art of conversation is lost. Our ability truly to converse, to listen clearly, without, you know, just zip that lip. We want to say something so bad, but learning to listen, not just to the words, but to the heart of the person talking. To truly discuss and to be able to persuade, not to argue, not to yell and call names, but to persuade because of our position, the facts we know, and the beliefs we have, and from the scripture, to persuade. How many of you know and believe you can do that? It's a question we all need to answer. But so many people need that word that encourages. You know how to encourage a person with a good word? What words to say? You know, when someone is hurting, deeply hurting, because of a death, one of the worst things you can ever say is, oh, it's going to be all right. Do you know that? So we just don't know how to encourage people and to grieve with them. Anyway, I don't want to get into a lot of details. We need words that encourage, that uplift, that guide, that soothe, that reassure, that correct, that show that we are compassionate with them, we are hurting with them, we're rejoicing with them, we're rejoicing with Mike and Pat and Reagan. Say some words this morning to them that you share their joy. I hope you do. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy and an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Oh, yes. You just want someone even to say, not even to say, I know what you're going through, because sometimes you don't, and most of the time you really don't, but just to say, I love you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm here. A timely word. And again, those words matter. That one word matters. That word, another proverb verse says, fitly spoken. It matters. Believe me, it matters. And our last thought, let's go to James 5. You might have thought that was, this is all the lesson was going to be about, but one person and one soul matters. Let's read this text first, because in this text you're going to find two ones, okay? There are going to be two ones. James 5:19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And the first one here is the sinner. One sinner. A soul, in this case, wanders away. I think this is the, as we term it, the backsliding Christian. But James is saying that person matters. He's not saying, oh, Well, it's just one. Don't waste your time. I mean, you could go out and preach to 500. Why don't you do that? Right? But James doesn't say that, does he? He says, basically, it's important to go bring this one back. Because you'll save a soul from death, you'll cover a multitude of sins. Oftentimes we don't think about that. Wow. That's less sinning in the world when someone comes to Christ or comes back to Christ. Sin is bad, right? Sin is bad. Sin hurts people. Sin destroys people, destroys families. If there's fewer sins, that's good. Oftentimes we don't think about that. No matter their background, their history, economic situation, marital situation, current problems, and all the baggage and everything, one matters. Go get them. Bring them back. You'll save that soul. Here's a thought. If you think about it, I said earlier, God is concerned about one, one by one. The goal is never to fill the pews. And I'm not saying we don't want to do that. But guess what? When you reach that goal, what? You think, hey, look what we did. We're done. We got the building filled. That's not the goal. The goal is one more. The goal is one more. Whether there's 10 people here or 100 people here, the goal is one more. Luke 15, don't have it on your sheet. I'm not going to go there, but you remember the story of the 99 sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes into the wilderness to bring back the one that wandered off. And what does it say? There's more rejoicing in heaven about the one that came back than the 99 that remained faithful. Sometimes Lord, is that right? You know, we kind of think, Lord, is that good? Well, yes. According to God, it's good. Because another one came back, or another one was recovered, or another one was saved. Yeah, we want the 99 to stay saved, but it's always about one more. Now I think about the Ethiopian in Acts 8. Philip's having a great gospel meeting there. And the Lord calls him out of that and he says, hey, Philip, come on. I want you to go down to a place called Gaza. There's one guy down there. And I want you to go join that chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch, you remember the story. One guy. Taught him, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? Oh, you believe? I do. One more. Then we have, back in James, the soul seeker, the one that went, the lover of the lost. Somebody goes after this straying person. I want us to notice the description of that person in verse 20. It just says, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. All right? I don't know if that's a generic he there. It could refer to man or woman. It probably is. I'm not sure, but it doesn't matter. But it doesn't say, you know, the elder that goes after him, or the deacon that goes after him, or the evangelist that goes after him. It just says he. Do you have a heart for the lost? You matter. Matter to God. Because somebody has to go get the one that strayed, don't they? Because if somebody doesn't go get them, what? They aren't gotten, right? They're still out there. One soul seeker matters. Maybe you say, well, I can't do much. You know, I can't teach. I can't get up and give a lesson. Well, nobody says you have to. You just have to have a heart for the lost, totally believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel, have a love for God. Just share that. Share that message. Share your faith. That's all you have to do. And yeah, I know it's sometimes pretty dry out there, and people, you know, laugh and chuckle and saying, you know, I'll talk, see you again about this matter, as Paul heard that. But every once in a while, somebody says, okay, all right, tell me something else. Tell me some more. You really believe that? You say yes, and let's talk about that. There are still some people looking for the truth, looking for God. So, one soul seeker matters. Even if you only get one, you got one, right? You got one. I used to fish a lot. Dawn and I used to fish a lot. We used to fish at fishing. I never caught the big one, okay? I never caught the big one. Now, some of you may have, all right? But then you can, if you did, you can always point to that one and say, you know, I fished all my life, and I remember back, you know, in 1964 when I got the big one, you know, whatever it was, big channel cat or bass or something in the ocean. You got one. You got one. One matters. Every day matters. Every hour matters. Every good deed, every word, every soul, you matter to God. We have to think that way. And I think God gave me this to wrap up this lesson today. Saw a movie Friday night. Hacksaw Ridge. Hadn't seen it before, about World War II, the battle for Guadalcanal. Surely gets upset with me. About an army medic by the name of Desmond Doss. And they had this terrible battle in a place called Hacksaw Ridge. And to make a long story short, this medic rescued 75 wounded comrades, companions, that one particular day and night, 75. And it was a terrible ordeal. He pretty much did most of it alone, luring these men down the side of this hill, this mountain. He's a man of faith. And he's working there for a while, tired, exhausted. He's praying to God. And he's saying, you know, what do you want? What do you want me to do? And it came to him. And he heard the words and he said the words, one more. Just one more. And he kept going back and going back and going back to get one more. One matters. Brother Jim.